This is the story of the one. As head of maintenance at a concert hall, he knows the show must always go on. That's why he works behind the scenes, ensuring every light is working, the HVAC is humming, and his facility shines. With Grainger's supplies and solutions for every challenge he faces, plus 24/7 customer support, his venue never misses a beat. Call quickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and Talkspace, the leading virtual therapy provider, is encouraging people to talk it out in therapy. By talking or texting with a supportive, licensed therapist at Talkspace, you'll gain insights, discover truths, and experience breakthroughs that will improve how you live and how you feel. With Talkspace, just answer a few questions online, and you'll be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, whenever you feel most at ease. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members only pay a $25 copay or less. No insurance? No problem. If you want to make progress toward a mentally healthier place, Talkspace is here for you. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
I'm Dr. Joe Spencer, and you're listening to Gospel Tangents.
Best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. I'm excited to have Joe Spencer on the show. He's the author of A Word in Season, Isaiah's Reception in the Book of Mormon, and we're going to be talking about this amazing new book. Now, I know Isaiah, we're going to talk about it. It's a tough topic, whether in the Book of Mormon or the Bible. And so we're going to get some really cool insights from Joe. And also found out that his PhD dissertation was math-related. So I was really shocked to hear that. So you won't want to miss this conversation. Check it out. Welcome to Gospel Tangents. I'm excited to have the incoming president for the Book of Mormon Studies Association.
Yeah.
I bet you don't get that introduction very often.
No, I don't.
So you're replacing... So tell us who you are.
Yeah. Joe Spencer. I'm an associate professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University, author of a bunch of books. We're going to talk about one of those today, apparently.
And, definitely.
My training's in philosophy, but I work especially at the sort of conjunction of theology and scripture.
Yeah. So two things. Since I mentioned Book of Mormon Studies, Chris Thomas is a good friend of both of ours.
Definitely. Yeah.
I think he put in a good word for you. And you know, is becoming president of these different associations, you haven't been like MHA president or anything?
No, heavens no.
But I think it's kind of one of those things where it's like, anybody willing to do it? Yep, that's gorgeous. It's just like church.
There's a lot of that. That's exactly right. We look around and go, yeah, who's a sucker here?
So it's going to be a 3-year term.
Yep.
Why don't you, for those listeners, I got involved because of Chris, and he told me he was the president, and it's in Logan every year, which is nice. But you're serving a 3-year term, not a 1-year term.
Yeah, that's how we've written our bylaws. So that's a 3-year term for anyone who's president.
Okay.
And so Book of Mormon Studies Association has been around. When did we actually formally do this? 2017?
I think Chris said he did it for 4 years.
2018?
He extended 1 year.
He did. Yeah, we had him extend a bit. But yeah, so we launched this thing a few years ago, and we meet every year in Logan in October, and people give papers about the Book of Mormon. It's a lovely, lovely community.
Yeah. It's a lot of fun. So, and Chris Thomas, I should just point out for those, it's been a few years since he was on my podcast.
Yeah.
He's not Mormon.
Yeah, he's Pentecostal. Yeah.
And he wrote a great book, A Pentecostal Reads the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
And if you really want to dive, I didn't realize when I interviewed him, but he's like a big deal.
He's a very big deal.
Especially in Pentecostal circles.
Yeah, in Pentecostal theology and scriptural studies. Yeah, he's the man.
Yeah. So I'm excited to have Chris. And I guess he's coming again in Logan. Do you know?
Yeah, he's going to be a keynote speaker this year.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
So I'll see you, Chris. So you are kind of Book of Mormon, man. We've got our new book here. Why don't you go ahead and show it to the camera?
Yeah, yeah. So A Word in Season. Get all the glare off of it there. There we go. A Word in Season, Isaiah's Reception of the Book of Mormon. which came out last year from University of Illinois Press.
Has it been a year?
Well, it came out in November, so it hasn't been a year, but it came out last year. Yeah.
Okay. And so I know this is a big year with the Book of Mormon because we're studying it at church.
Yeah.
And this is our Book of Mormon study year. And so it's great to get there. I have to tell you, I know that Nephi says that we need to study the words of Isaiah, but I hate to study the words.
Yeah, you're not alone. There are a lot of people that feel this way.
And so one of the things that struck me as I read your book was you kept talking about the ideal reader of the Book of Mormon in the 19th century.
Yes.
And I thought, are they any different than us? Did they hate Isaiah as much as we do?
Yeah, well, you see a couple of things in the early history of the church. You get people are interested in the Isaiah stuff. That's actually more common then than it is today. But they're interested in it because they're interested in fiery second coming millennium kinds of things. And so they get invested in the Isaiah materials in the Book of Mormon.
That's why we're the church of the last day.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. So you do actually see quite a bit of interest in the Isaiah stuff among members of the church, but no early members of the church have a deep sense of the history of how people have interpreted Isaiah, which my ideal reader does, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
And so your ideal reader isn't a common.
It literally, I think there was no one that fit this category, right? The idea here was we have these angles we tend to have coming at the Book of Mormon, and when we want to read something like Isaiah, we've got questions in our minds and things that we want to solve. But what I wanted to create was someone who didn't have any of those agendas, right? So I created a totally invented ideal reader who's very familiar with the history of Isaiah's interpretation, how Jews and Christians of various sorts have interpreted Isaiah over 2,500 years. And then on the other hand, someone who's very sympathetic to what's happening in the translation of the Book of Mormon. That's a very narrow crossover, right? We had people who were really invested in the Book of Mormon right from the beginning, but they didn't know a lot about the history of Isaiah. And then you had people who were, of course, very familiar with what people had said about Isaiah, but they couldn't have been less interested in the Book of Mormon. So if I find that little point of connection there and then make that person read the book, what happens? Yeah.
Okay. So it was interesting to me. I remember one of your real dives into there, and this is a deep dive. And by the way, I guess we should talk a little bit more about your background.
Sure.
You know, here at Gospel Tangents, we're the best source of Mormon history, science, and theology. But philosophy is not part of that thing.
Sure.
And you're a big philosophy guy.
I am.
Talk a little bit about your educational background.
Sure. I went to BYU as an undergrad. Mm-hmm. I was planning to study music. It turns out talent is part of that package, and I didn't have that. So I found my way to philosophy after a semester or two and studied philosophy as an undergrad. I was not planning on being an academic.
You were going to be a musician.
No, not that either, because I realized that was a dead end for me. My wife and I opened an independent bookstore after we finished school, and we did that for a couple of years. And then I did a master's in library science, thinking I'd work in the book world. And then about the time that was ending, I was finishing up that master's. A friend of mine in the philosophy department here at UVU, where we happen to be recording this, asked if I was available to teach adjunct philosophy courses for the year. And I said, sure.
Oh.
And I got into the classroom and thought, my heavens, this is what I want to do. So then
I
went to graduate school and studied philosophy all the way through.
Lloyd Erickson.
It was Brian Birch who reached out to me. But yeah, I know Lloyd well.
Lloyd, doesn't he teach philosophy too?
He does, yeah.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
Greg Cofford books, by the way.
Yes, seriously, they're amazing. So that's how I found my way into philosophy all the way through to PhD, and then went on the job market. But by then, I was also writing a lot about Latter-day Saint scripture and thoughts, and so I ended up in religious education at BYU, where I kind of do. I write about philosophy, but my teaching in the classroom is Book of Mormon.
Well, you're dressed in green here; you're fitting right in on campus.
I know, right? I should say I was thinking about that, but I didn't.
Now, where did you get your PhD in philosophy?
University of New Mexico.
Oh, you're a Lobo.
I am a Lobo. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, very good. And so then you just made your way back to BYU?
I did, yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so, back where I started, which is totally not what I expected. Yeah, it's been a very interesting path.
Well, and the other interesting thing is we were walking in, you found out that I teach here, in the math department, and you said, well, tell us about your dissertation. I won't give it away.
I wrote my dissertation in part about set theory, right? Set theoretical mathematics. I was super interested in the fact that you have philosophers from very different contexts who have used set theory very specifically to try to develop a rigorous concept of truth. Mm-hmm. And rival concepts of truth, very different concepts of truth, but they keep turning to set theory. And that struck me as very odd and interesting. And so that's what I ended up writing my dissertation
about. It strikes me as odd and interesting too. And I will say, I love lots of different math, but set theory is not one of them.
Not your thing.
And I always struggle with philosophy too. So, so we're going to dive deep into one of my weak areas.
Let's do it.
All right. So one of the things that really caught my attention was you were talking about Abinadi. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, is he on the cover? But
no, this is Mary on the cover.
Oh, Mary's on the cover.
Yeah.
So you were talking about Abinadi and how he both gave, I think you used the word quaint, kind of a quaint interpretation of Isaiah that was also like it from the 19th century reader, like kind of an old fashioned way to interpret scripture, but you defended it. Talk more about that.
Yeah. So if you, in the book, I read the Book of Mormon in the order of dictation, right? So I start with Mosiah.
Oh, yes.
And I work to Moroni, and then I look at the small plates, First Nephi, Second Nephi, et cetera. So I open with Abinadi. There are a lot of reasons I do that. We can talk about that if you'd like. Looking at Abinadi, his interpretations of Isaiah, he's, of course, looking at Isaiah 53, especially, right? The famous song of the suffering servant. And he, as he interprets that, he interprets this passage, especially, it's Isaiah 53:8, says, who shall declare his generation? And I think the best interpretation of what Abinadi is doing there is he understands that to be a kind of provocation or a provocative question about how do you explain what it means for God to have come down in the flesh? And that seems to be how he's reading it. And that's a very traditional way of reading it. But by the 19th century, looks a little quaint, looks a little too traditional. So basically, that's a dominant interpretation of that passage in Isaiah among Catholic readers, right down to the beginning of the modern period. But with the dawn of modernity, not only does Protestantism give a totally different reading of that passage most of the time, Luther and Calvin right at the beginning, but also Catholics begin to abandon that traditional reading. So that for 200-300 years leading up to the time of the Book of Mormon's publication, that's kind of an old-fashioned, that's not a very modern reading, but Abinadi seems to sound like that earlier tradition. Yeah.
See, the thing that pops into my head, two things. Number one, with God coming down, sounds very Trinitarian. Mm-hmm. I tried to pin Chris down. Is the Book of Mormon Trinitarian? And he was like, not really. My Baptist friend, why am I blanking on his name? Why can't I remember his name? He's a Baptist pastor, and he said it was not modalistic. I think Chris said it was Trinitarian with some modalistic fuzziness. Kyle Bashir, I couldn't remember. He said it wasn't really modalism. I'm trying to remember what he said. It was kind of like dualism or something. I'll have to go back and listen. And then number three, Paul Toscano and Janice Allred and Margaret Toscano to some degree. Have you looked at these Isaiah, these Abinadi passages, and kind of come up with their own kind of Mormon heretical?
Yeah, they really have.
It's not really Godhead, but God did come down. Mm-hmm. And I know Paul comes from a Catholic background, so I think that's really why he would dive into there, especially since you said that's kind of how Catholics were. Pre-19th century.
Yeah, I mean, pre-16th century, really, right? Okay. I think...
So is the Book of Mormon Trinitarian?
I think the simplest way to put this is the Book of Mormon is underdetermined, right?
Underdetermined.
That is to say, it uses various kinds of language that one can nudge in a direction that's Trinitarian or nudge in a direction that's non-Trinitarian. You could nudge it in a modalist direction in certain ways. You could nudge it... But I think in the end, it's not embracing any particular position. These are theological readings that we develop out of the text. And obviously, everyday Latter-day Saints, of course, read it in light of the doctrine that Joseph Smith teaches in Nauvoo, right? That God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Ghost are three distinct, ontologically distinct beings. And so most Latter-day Saints tend to read it that way and then kind of scratch their heads at why it's worded weirdly or whatever. But I think really in the end, like the text does not actually require any particular of those readings. It can be massaged into one of those readings, but it's kind of doing its own thing, I think.
Okay.
And Abinadi in particular, he's not saying anything at all about the Spirit. It's not, right? He's not giving a Trinitarian picture. He's trying to think about the dual nature of Christ. And that that feels like a different kind of question than Trinitarian theology per se.
Okay. So, because I think it is Abinadi where most Protestants, if they don't reject the book outright right off the bat, but they're going to say, well, there looks like a lot of Trinitarianism, yeah. But you're just saying you can mold that any way you want.
Yeah. That's why I like the word underdetermined, right? It's not hard to push it a little bit and it's Trinitarian. But it's also not hard to push it in another way, and it's not, right? So I think it is itself ambiguous, and then we can do different things with it. It's worth saying, for the first 10 or so years of the history of the church, it was read as Trinitarian. You can document that in early articles in church newspapers and things like that, or responses to critics of the church. People read the Book of Mormon as Trinitarian at the beginning. It's only after Nauvoo, I should say, right, that then people are like, well, no, it's not Trinitarian because that's the doctrine of the church, right? So it certainly can be read that way. But I don't
know. Community of Christ still reads it that way.
They do, yeah. Yeah. So I think it's we are free to speculate, we could say, with the text there about what it's supposed to be saying, but I don't think it actually nails itself down.
Well, and it seems like you also said that Abinadi contradicts Nephi.
Yes. Yeah.
Talk more about that.
Yeah. So I think over the course of the whole of the Book of Mormon here, you have very different models of reading Isaiah. Obviously, you've got Abinadi versus the priests. I mean, that's a debate, right? A kind of contest. But what you've got with Nephi is a model of reading Isaiah that is focused intensely on the question of Israel's gathering, right? The fulfillment of an Abrahamic covenant and this kind of thing. And Abinadi just... I mean, seems to be completely unconcerned with that question and is looking instead intensely for Jesus Christ, prophecies of Jesus Christ. And I don't think Nephi is averse to that, nor do I think Abinadi is averse to looking for Abrahamic covenant kinds of things, but neither of them emphasizes the same thing. And in certain passages of Isaiah 52, especially here, they read very different things into the very same verses. And that's suggestive. Abinadi's finding prophecies of apostles going forth into the world kind of a thing, right? And these messengers, these prophets who are going to announce Christ to everyone. And Nephi sees in it the coming of the Holy One of Israel to redeem people in the last day, right? To redeem Israel in the last day. Very different pictures.
Well, that's interesting because you kind of touched a little bit on, you decided to approach the Book of Mormon from how it was translated. Mm-hmm. So as we know, we lost 116 pages.
Right.
And so Joseph just continued on with our Mosiah 1, which was really Mosiah 3.
Maybe. There's a debate about that, but yes.
Okay. That's what Don Bradley says.
Yes. Yeah, Don and I have to argue that out.
Oh, really? No, we need to let's talk about that.
Yeah, I'm convinced we're not missing any of Mosiah. It would take some work to show why I think that's the case, but I think we're not actually missing anything of Mosiah.
Because it starts very different. It feels like it's missing an introduction.
Right. But I think, yeah, there's a lot of details to sort out there. But I think, I mean, do you want whole theory?
This is gospel tangents. We go off on things.
Yeah. I don't know how ready I am to go public with that. It's something I'm working on right now. So maybe I'll just leave this as a teaser.
Oh, come on. We're going to have him back, I guess.
But I do.
So wait a minute. So you're disputing Don Bradley. Well, but it's not just Don.
Yeah, lots of people have made that argument. And other people have made other arguments as well that are very different. Yeah, but I'm unconvinced by the arguments that our Book of Mosiah starts partway into the book. Yeah, I'm totally unconvinced.
Because every other book has an introduction.
Yeah, it has a heading, right? Is that you're referring to the headings above
well,
the book?
Well, still I, Nephi, having been Gordogum. There's no I, Mosiah, or I, King Benjamin.
Right. Though it's Mormon who's writing at that point, right?
Right.
So if Words of Mormon is the introduction to it, then that would be a different thing. We would have an introduction. And Mormon says, okay, so here's who I am. Here's why I'm writing. And then starts to tell the story of King Benjamin. Yeah, so I suspect that Words of Mormon is the beginning of the same thing we call the Book of Mosiah. But it would take a lot of argumentation to lay that out in detail.
You're teasing me.
Wow, literally writing a book on this. So I'm still working on all my details on it, but yeah.
I don't want to move on, but I guess we will.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Joe Spencer. He's the author of A Word in Season, Isaiah's Reception in the Book of Mormon. So in our next conversation, we're going to talk about the multiple Isaiah problem and why Joe thinks we shouldn't talk about that anymore.
I don't think it's a do or die kind of question for the Book of Mormon at all. I also think it's uninteresting because, so that for one, I think it can be explained if one wants an explanation. But for two, I find it an uninteresting question because it's just taken up all the oxygen in the room on the question of Isaiah and the Book of Mormon, right?
Right.
I mean, if I want to put it really baldly, one major reason to write this book is to change the question we have about Isaiah and the Book of Mormon, because this is the question we all have, or at least we have all had about Isaiah and the Book of Mormon. It's just, how do we explain this problem? And it just seems to me like if that problem is unsolvable because the two sides are going to take radically opposed positions and there's no common ground, then it's uninteresting simply because everyone's minds are made up. Everyone moves on. And in the meanwhile, like, the Book of Mormon's doing all kinds of interesting things with Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
So my first question and the thing that really interests me is just, what is it actually saying intellectually, theologically, spiritually about the meaning of Isaiah and its relevance in the modern world.
Thanks for listening, and I hope you to continue to enjoy Gospel Tangents. Consider becoming a Patreon or go to gospeltangents.com/shop and you can get a cool tie, a hat, or even a nice mug. You can also get a sweatshirt, so check it out at gospeltangents.com/shop.
This is the story of the one. As a maintenance engineer, he hears things differently. To the untrained ear, everything on his shop floor might sound fine, but he can hear gears grinding or a belt slipping. So he steps in to fix the problem at hand before it gets out of hand. And he knows Granger's got the right product he needs to get the job done, which is music to his ears. Call, click Granger.com, or just stop by. Granger, for the ones who get it done.